Can I have a welcome to that of Henry's? It's wonderful to see you all, and we are continuing this morning in our series in the book of Galatians. Galatians is all about freedom. And the reason we're looking at the book of Galatians is because we want to live free lives. And yet many Christians don't live free lives. Many Christians live under a sense of burden and guilt. And the reason for that is because we don't understand the gospel. Because the gospel brings freedom. That's the message of the book of Galatians. And Paul wrote this book to these people in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. He wrote this letter to them because some false teachers had come into the church with a different message. Paul had been there and been preaching the gospel, and many people had become Christians and had formed some churches. And then soon after he had left, some false teachers had come. And so Paul is astonished. He's gobsmacked that these Galatians have believed the message that the false teachers had been saying. And what were they saying? Well, it can be summarized in Acts 15, verse 1, where it says, "Unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, you will not be saved." In other words, Jesus is not enough. And the Galatians have begun to believe that. And the result was that they'd felt guilty and that their lives were becoming enslaved. So how can we prevent that from happening to us? Or to change the question, how do you know that you understand the gospel? And how do you know that you are living in light of the gospel? Well, you need to know three things if you want to continue to live in light of the gospel. You need to know the authentic gospel, the alternative gospels, and the approving gospel. So the authentic gospel, the alternative gospels, and the approving gospel. So first of all, the authentic gospel. The first thing Paul does in verses 6 to 10 is to tell us what the authentic gospel is. He tells us its content and its origin. First of all, its content. Verse 6, "I'm astonished, I'm gobsmacked that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Paul says you've turned to a different gospel from the true gospel. In fact, he doesn't call it the true gospel, he calls it the grace of Christ. You see, what is the gospel? What is the good news? It's the good news about Jesus Christ. It's the good news about his grace. You see, the gospel is a message of grace. What's grace? Well, it's undeserved favor. One of the ways that you can think about grace or helps us understand grace is by comparing it with two other words, which is justice and mercy. Imagine someone came into your house and nicked your laptop. Justice would require a payback. They would pay you back for what they've taken. Mercy, well, mercy says, "I'm not going to press charges. I don't want payback." And what's grace? Grace is finding the person and giving them your mobile phone and your credit card. See, grace is giving somebody what they do not deserve. And that's the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is God loved you and me so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins, that we might be forgiven and might be freed from our sins and have a relationship with God again. And we don't deserve that. And we don't earn that. It's a gift which we receive by faith. And that's the opposite of all other religions. See, all of the religions say you need to prove yourself to God and then God will be pleased with you. But Christianity says God loves you and sent Jesus to die for you. Now go and live in light of that. See, that's the content of the gospel. It is a gospel of grace. But we also see here the origin of the gospel. Paul calls it, verse 8, the message that we preached to you. Verse 9, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, meaning received from us. See, what's the origin of the gospel? The origin of the gospel to the Galatians was the Apostle Paul and his friends, the other apostles who were with him. And the message of the gospel has its origin in Paul and the apostles because it comes to them from God himself. God gave them the message to pass on to others. You see, what is the origin of the gospel? The origin of the gospel is found in the teaching of the apostles, in the teaching of the New Testament, in the teaching of the Bible. And Paul says, if anybody comes to you with teaching which is not from the Bible, it's a false message, and they are false teachers. Do you know, there are many people today who like to talk about God's grace, like to talk about God's love, and that's a wonderful thing to talk about. But how do you know God's grace? How do you know that God loves you? Well, we know what the answer is, don't we? Especially if we've been to Sunday school. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying the message of God's grace and the message of God's love is found in the Bible. And so if somebody comes to you talking about God's grace and talking about God's love, and the origin of their message is not found in the Bible, they are teaching a false gospel. And they themselves are false teachers. Because the true gospel has its origin in the Bible. That's why at St. Clement's we teach the gospel from the Bible. Because it's only in the Bible where the gospel is found. See, that's the authentic gospel. So what are the alternative gospels? That's the second thing that Paul wants us to see here, is the alternative gospels. And the first thing about the alternative gospels is that they trouble the church. He says that in verse 7. There are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. If anybody alters the gospel, anybody distorts the gospel or changes it, that's what the word means, then they trouble the church. Imagine there's a cashier who has a number of £20 notes and they're trying to count them. And then somebody comes along, maybe for a joke, and puts in lots of fake £20 notes into their pile. It would confuse them. They'd be going through every £20 note. Is that genuine? Is that fake? They'd be doubting every £20 note that they found. They get fed up maybe in the end and just want to quit. That's what happens when people distort the gospel and alter the gospel. It confuses Christians. It makes Christians doubt the message which they've believed. Is this the message that I've believed really the true gospel? Well, what about what that person is saying over there? Is that not right? It can really damage young Christians who are growing up in the faith and trying to understand the gospel, because they become disillusioned and discouraged because there's all these different messages. It can make it hard for ministers who are teaching the true gospel, because not only do you need to teach the true gospel, but you need to point out the false gospels and why they're false and correct people's thinking. And for people who aren't Christians, Well, where do you start when you start thinking about Christianity? Because this person in that church says this, this person in that church says this, you say this, who should I believe and why? Confusion. Trouble. And it's interesting, who are these troublemakers? Well, they are people in the church. The people who've come into the church preaching a false message. You see, who are the people in England today who trouble the church the most? Well, it's not Richard Dawkins. It's Church of England vicars and Church of England bishops who alter and distort the message of Christianity and say, well, we know what the Bible says and we know what the church has taught, but we don't want to listen to that today. We don't want to believe that today. Paul got it wrong. He was a person of his time. And what does it lead to? Confusion. Confusion for people in the church and confusion for people outside the church. That's the first thing that Paul says about the alternative gospel. It troubles people, confuses people. But the second thing he says is that the alternative gospel always adds to the gospel. We said last week that if you add anything to the gospel of grace, you end up with no gospel at all. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. And these false teachers were coming, adding things to the gospel. That's why Paul says in verse 6 that you are turning to a different gospel, and then says in verse 7, not that there is another one. In fact, in the original it says another, but not another, because Paul says there is only one gospel, there's only one good news, and that is the good news of God's grace. Anything else is not good news. It's a distortion of good news. Because if you change that gospel message of grace, the only way you can change it is by making it a gospel message of works. The only way to change the gospel of which says this is a free gift of God to you is to say you need to do something. You see, there are only two alternatives in the end when it comes to the gospel. The message is either a message of grace, God's gift to you, which you receive by faith, or it is a message of what you need to do in order to please God. Grace or works. There's no middle ground when it comes to the gospel. There's no middle ground when it comes to the message. That's why Paul says it's another gospel, but not another, because it is completely different. That's what the word distort means here. It means to radically change, because if you add anything to the gospel, you're not just changing it slightly, you are radically rewriting the message, because you're saying it's something that you need to do. And that's what these false teachers were doing. They were saying, well, you need to keep the food laws of the Old Testament. You need to keep the special days. You need to be circumcised. How do people do that today? We might not add to the gospel today by telling people they need to be circumcised, but how do churches today add to the gospel? We need to know this if we're not going to be led astray by these alternative messages. Let me give you three ways that churches might teach a false message, an alternative gospel. First of all, by teaching a rules-based message, a rules-based gospel. Yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to do certain things. Jesus plus rule-keeping. How might churches do that? They might do that by being ritualistic. You know, you need to, when you come to church, bow at the right time and say the right thing in the right way. And light the candles, or turn on the fairy lights just at the appropriate moment. Rituals. Or by a church being authoritarian, by doing what the minister says. This often happens in churches where there's a really charismatic leader and people want the approval of that leader and are slightly in fear of them and so end up doing things which they shouldn't do. Everyone has to obey the minister. You end up with churches that are very controlling, telling you what you should do in every area of your life. But a church can be have a rules-based gospel simply by adding rules to the membership and saying, well, you know, if you want to be part of this church, then you can't smoke. You can't drink. You've got to attend certain meetings. You've got to be eco-friendly. Sometimes those rules can be unwritten. You know, everyone acts in a particular way and talks in a particular way and looks in a particular way. You know, you need to look really cool and trendy, just like the vicar. Rules-based gospel, if you add anything to the gospel, if you say you've got to do this as well as believe in Jesus, you end up with no gospel at all. A second alternative gospel is a faith-based gospel. I think this is even more subtle, because what the faith-based gospel says is this. Yes, you need Jesus, but you also need to have strong faith. It's Jesus plus faith which is the basis of our salvation. This is the problem with the prosperity gospel. See, what does the prosperity gospel say? The prosperity gospel says, if things aren't going well for you in your life, if you've not experienced healing for a particular situation, it's because you've not got enough faith. Or you've not got strong enough faith. Or you've not got the right type of faith. In other words, Jesus is not enough. The basis of our salvation is Jesus plus faith. But the true gospel says, we're saved by Jesus alone. The true gospel says, Jesus is the good news. He is the Savior, and we receive what he has done by faith. Faith doesn't achieve our salvation. It's not the basis of our salvation. It's the way salvation comes to us. See, what is the basis of our salvation? It's the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, not our faith itself. Imagine you were walking along the edge of a cliff and you suddenly fall. And you're falling down the side of the cliff to the ground. And you think to yourself, okay, if I hit the ground, I'm going to die. And then you see the roots of a tree sticking out the cliff. And you think to yourself as you are falling, if I grab hold of the roots of that tree, then I think I will be safe and I'm not going to hit the floor and I'll stay alive. And so what do you do? Well, as you pass the roots of the tree, you grab hold of the root and you go, well, it works. I'm alive. Now, what saved you? What saved you was the roots of the tree. Not how tightly you are holding on to the roots of the tree. You know, you could have been holding on really tightly to thin air and saying, I've got faith, I've got faith, I've got faith, and you're going to hit the ground. It's not your faith that's the basis of your salvation. The basis of your salvation is the object that your faith is in, the roots of the tree, Jesus Christ himself. You see, Jesus saves, not us. But the final alternative gospel which we hear today is the love-based gospel. People say, yes, you need to have Jesus, but you also need to be a loving person. You need to be a good person. You need to be a nice person. And that seems really good. We want to be loving people. We want to be good people. We want our churches to be places that are loving. But Jesus plus being loving equals nothing. See, what saves us is Jesus not being a loving person. Now, this is a really popular message today, especially in the Church of England. And I've had a number of discussions with people about this. And I want to say to them when they say, well, you know, it's about being loving and about being accepting and about being tolerant. I want to say to people, what about if you're not loving and accepting and tolerant? What about if you're a complete idiot? You know, what about if you're not a good person, but you're a bad person, and not a tolerant person, but you're an intolerant person, and not an accepting person, but you're just the sort of person that nobody actually likes? Isn't the gospel for them? When Jesus came, didn't he welcome sinners to himself? He wasn't the nice people and the good people and the loving people and the accepting people and the tolerant people, nice as those people might be to hang around with. It was sinners who came to Jesus. You see, the gospel says, it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how bad you are. What matters is God's grace, and that goes to everybody, good people and bad people. And you simply receive that grace by faith and trusting in Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel says, yeah, it's good to be a loving person. But that's the fruit of the message of the gospel. The gospel says you are saved by grace and grace alone. See, those are alternative gospels. And if you accept those alternative gospels, this is the third thing that Paul says, it will destroy your life. Paul says this in verse 8. He says, if we or an angel from heaven, imagines an angel coming down coming from heaven and speaking this message. He says, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we received, let him be accursed. And then for good effect, he repeats it in verse 9. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. See, Paul is saying, it doesn't matter who is saying this message. If it's me, if it's an angel, I do not care. If you alter the message, you are playing with fire. Because if you change the gospel message, then you are altering the way people view salvation, and you are leading people to destruction. He says, if you alter the message, then you will destroy people's lives now. You know, if you think to yourself that it's not just by grace that I'm saved, it's by what I do, then your life will be characterized by feelings of guilt and insecurity and frustration and anxiety and fear, because you'll think to yourself, have I done enough? Have I kept the rules enough? Have I got strong enough faith? Am I a loving enough person? And you won't be able to answer the question with the answer yes, because you'll never know. And so you'll constantly feel guilty. You'll constantly feel anxious. You'll constantly look down on others because you'll try and prove yourself by thinking that you're better than other people. You'll be plagued by insecurity now. But also, if you believe this message, then you're heading for destruction. Because the only thing that makes us right with God is God's grace. And if you add to God's grace, you take away from salvation, and you're resting salvation on what you do, and that will lead to destruction. That's why Paul's horrified. He says, let these people be accursed. Let them be eternally condemned because they're leading people astray. They're like the Pied Piper. Do you remember the story of the Pied Piper and how he came into the village and played that beautiful tune and all the children followed and he led them away from the safety of the village and they were never seen again? That's what the false teachers are doing. Leading people astray. Leading people to destruction. And Paul says, let them be accursed. Because they are altering the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. So finally, how can we believe this gospel and keep believing it? How can we stay on the true gospel? It's by seeing that the gospel is an approving gospel. We see that in verse 10. Paul says this, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul concludes this passage by defending himself from some charges. People are accusing him of being a people pleaser. They're saying, when you're with the Jews, you become like a Jew. When you're a Gentile, when you're with the Gentiles, you become like a Gentile. You seem to be a bit of a chameleon, Paul. But Paul says, no. I'm not a chameleon. In fact, I'm the opposite of a people pleaser. You see, I believe the gospel. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. And you can't be a people pleaser and a slave of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is a gospel that has brought me freedom. And so because it's brought me freedom, I'm not seeking freedom through the way I live. You see, the gospel has brought me freedom because I know now that I'm approved by God. And if I know that I'm approved by God, I am not seeking approval from anybody or anything else. How does that work? Well, when Jesus Christ came, he came and did two things. He came and lived a perfect life. When he came from heaven to earth, for those 30 years he lived on this earth, he lived a perfect life. He never did anything wrong. He never committed a crime. He never told a lie. Everything he did was perfect. He is the only one who's ever kept God's law perfectly. But then also, he went to the cross. And when he died on the cross, he died for sins. For the way we've broken God's law, for the way we've lived for ourselves and not for God. He didn't die for his own sins because he didn't have any. He died for our sins, for your sins, for my sins. And was punished by God for those things. And so Jesus has done the two things which were impossible for us to do. He lived the perfect life which we could not live. And he died the perfect sacrificial death in our place which we dare not die. And the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, what he achieved in his life and in his death comes to you. And so all your sins are washed away. The slate is wiped clean. All the stuff you've done in your past, all the stuff you will do in the future, even the stuff that you do today and the mess that you make of things, wiped clean. But that's not all. Because God still requires you to live a perfect life. But that comes to you through Jesus. See, the moment you believe and trust in Jesus Christ, not only is the slate wiped clean, but Jesus' perfect record is counted to you. His perfect life is counted to you. So God looks at you now as having lived a perfect life, as being a perfect person. even though you're not. Because he looks at you through the lens of Jesus. And so when God looks at you, he approves of you. He accepts you. He commends you. He says, you are wonderful. You are beautiful. You are perfect. I approve of you. A few years ago, I went to a school assembly. And in this assembly, they read out the names of children who'd done something particularly good, either a good piece of work or a good performance, or they behaved particularly well. And they made them stand up in the middle of the assembly, and they called it a commendation. So they'd read out somebody's name, and they would stand up in front of just where they were sitting with all the friends and the other pupils all around, and in front of the teachers, they'd read out the name and say, so-and-so, you are commended because you've done this. So-and-so, stand up. You're commended, approved, because you've done this. But you know, that's how God views you. He looks at you and says, you are commended. You are approved because you've lived a perfect life. You are perfect. You are righteous in my sight because you are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. You know, if you know that, if you know the gospel approves you, then it changes the way you live your life. Because it frees you from altering that gospel message, from trying to earn approval by keeping certain rules. Look at me, yes, I've got Jesus, but I'm also keeping these rules. Or I've got Jesus, and I'm also got strong faith. Or I've got Jesus, and I'm also a loving person. It stops you doing that because you say, I'm approved in Jesus only. I don't need anything else. I don't need to keep these rules. I don't need to be a loving person. I don't need to have faith. Really strong faith in order to be saved. Jesus and Jesus only saves me. And I receive him by faith. It frees you from that. But if you know that freedom, it changes the way that you interact with other people. It frees you from being a people pleaser. You know, so many of us are concerned what other people think of us. And we live a certain way because we want people to like us. We want people to approve of us. We want people to say, you are great. But we can be freed from that when we remember that we're approved by God himself. You see, if God commends you, if God approves of you, who cares what your neighbors think? Who cares what your work colleagues think? Who cares what you yourself think of you? Because if God says that you're righteous, what does it matter? You've got all the approval you could wish for in Jesus Christ himself. If you remember that, it'll bring you freedom. Let me pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, help us to understand this wonderful message of grace. Lord, it blows our minds to think that you would approve of us simply because of what Jesus Christ has done. Lord, help us to hold on to him, to cling to his cross, and not to bring in our hands rules or strong faith or a good life in order to try and be approved by you. But help us to see that we're approved by you just as we are. Lord, we thank you that that is true. We thank you for the gospel. Amen.